Let's pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So my family will tell you that one of the dad things that I say to my children often is I ask them, what time is it? I will tell people that Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to live and a time to die, a time to build up, a time to tear down. That's parenting. But it's also how to learn wisdom, because there are many good things to do, but it's not always the right time to do it. So the easiest example with kids, all of the kids that we had, so this is not particular to mine, is that kids love to play. And kids should play. Like, that's what kids do. It's good for their development. We want them to play. We want them to play all the time and to be silly and to do all that kind of stuff. After bedtime is not the time to play. Right? Like, bedtime is it's time to go to bed. And kids, I would imagine all kids, right, have to learn that. But it's one thing to say, no, don't play. Playing is bad. And that would be wrong. Right? But now is not the time to do it. So there's this thing that is sort of timelessly or universally true, that we like play, but that play is always contextualized. And this is the kind of thing that Ecclesiastes 3 is also talking about, is that it's good to weep with those who weep, but weeping at the comedy show may be a time to sort of remove yourself. I read a story, and I am sure he is not the only person that's done this, about a seminary student who brought his homework to the labor and delivery room. It's good to study. We want to learn things. You're devoted to Jesus. That's wonderful. Maybe when your wife is having a child is not the best time to do that. Right? And that's how we learn and to grow in wisdom. It's what it means to be a creature, that we have certain limitations, that we don't live by abstract, timeless truths. We live in time, and we are affected by them. These things that are a part of our own time, even our own bodies, how old or how young we are, but even the time in which we exist. And there are similarities between this age or this time and many times before us, and it's good to know that. And yet we are embedded in time, and that is the way that God works in and through us, and it's the way that we come to know God as ourselves in this time. And so to know that, to know what time it is, makes all the difference to our faithfulness, about how we can know that God desires us to play, but not in every single moment, or how to be bound with God, or for God to want us to be obedient to certain things, is actually for our freedom and not to hinder us. Because if we stayed up all night playing over and over and over again, then we would be very tired. And that would not be good for our bodies, or then we might hurt ourselves and this, that, and the other. So actually, to be able to do that, like a good parent, right, is because God loves us and is inviting us into that. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about when he says, why don't you know what time it is? Because God is acting in this particular time to make something happen. Jesus is showing us and them that Christianity is not just a set of timeless truths or morals that we say, this is good, this is bad, do this, don't do that. It is an event that is happening in time, that is changing not only the lives of the people that are there, but of the entirety of the whole world. It is changing time and space as we know it, because God is acting and making himself present in the fullness of time in Jesus Christ in a way that God has never done before. And so this fullness gets missed in the Gospels up until the cross and resurrection. Jesus talks about how you want signs and figures. People want to or waiting for God because they've learned that they should do that. Or they're trying to obey God because they're worried that about doing that. But they can't lose sight of the fact that God is there among them doing something. And that is what Jesus wants them to pay attention to. But it's something that nobody will come to understand until the cross and the resurrection. We see at the end of Mark, for example, that it's on the cross that the Roman centurion says, surely he was the Son of God. We don't see, for example, the fire that he speaks about, the baptism with fire that comes until the fire of Pentecost. And that fire of Pentecost does in fact bring division into Judaism in a really important way. And this, I think, is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about, I came not to bring peace, but division. Again, there are other places in the scriptures where Jesus says, peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. Don't be afraid. So Jesus has come to bring peace, but in this time, something is happening. And as Jesus comes to take on the sins of the world and for the Holy Spirit to be delivered onto the people with tongues of fire, what happens is the way that Israel and the whole world sees and spends its time with God changes. That God's presence for most, or the sign of God's presence, as it were, in Scripture, was located inside of the temple, or with a pillar of cloud and fire that was leading Exodus out of Egypt. And so people came to the temple to worship God because that's where the Holy Spirit dwelled. But after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit is set loose on everybody else, then our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. And 70 years later, Rome would overtake that temple and they would tear it down. And so then there became a question: how do we worship God? And there were some people that said, well, you follow Jesus, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies, of all the promises, and of all the revelation of God with tongues of fire that we have seen from the very beginning. And he shows that to us in the cross and the resurrection. And so now everything that we know about God has to be seen through the lens of Jesus. But then there were those that didn't believe that. And they said, no, that we are not in that new time. There is not an end of the old age or beginning of the new covenant. And this division is seen scripturally in the creation of the New Testament and of the Talmud in Judaism, which are both interpretations of how to understand what God is doing during the time of Jesus and the fall of the temple. But it is also something that you can imagine brought some pretty serious and lamentable divisions between families. Because some people would believe and see that Jesus was the revelation of God in his resurrection, and others would not. That there was faith that had to be trusted about whether the new promises of Jesus were born out of the old. One way of sort of understanding this and recognizing this is what Nicodemus says when he talks about being born again. He says, well, how can I be born again if I can't go back to my mother's womb? But that the change of the age, the change of time that Jesus brings, is that Israel can grow up into itself. The world can come to see God in a new way. Their lives can be changed. Conversion can happen out of the people that they were without having to start all the way over. This is the work that God does in Jesus Christ, that he brings in the end times, a new age, where God, in his fullness, is present among us. So the question then is, what does that mean for us? If we live in that age, and that age on this side of resurrection is different than the age before, that God has come to bring peace and renewal, what are we to do with that kind of division? How are we to know the time that we live in? And the good news about that is that we don't have to guess, though there is a lot of guessing that goes on. And one thing that happens with the creation of the church by the Holy Spirit is that it begins to tell time differently. So no longer does time act sort of chronologically, where it continues going on and on and on, but time happens liturgically. Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Pentecost, time after Pentecost. And it happens over and over and over again. Because that is the kind of time that lasts forever, that goes into a circle. It is also the kind of time that is not dependent upon trying to figure out all the different signs that are going on around and to interpret them. It is a time that is based on the life of Jesus, where we learn to be present in the fullness of God in our own time, waiting, praying, feasting, fasting, remembering, and worshiping. It is a kind of repetitive time that is not anxious about what's going to happen next, because as it happens in Jesus Christ, we have all the time in the world. And so this kind of eternal time, liturgical time, everlasting time, turns from a kind of commodity that is scarce, that we can either use up or not, because we're going to die one day, so we have to be careful not to waste it, into a kind of gift that God has given us, a life everlasting, where we can be taught how to number our days while also receiving our lives and our time as a gift to be enjoyed and not something to be used up. It's in that kind of way that we can really learn, for example, what patience is, when we don't have to change somebody or ourselves right now, because we have lots of time, and because God is doing that work in us, bringing us back together, reconciling us by the cross, raising our gaze towards a new age when all things are made new again. And so this last time, a liturgical time, where we have all the time in the world, is also a penultimate time. And this is a way of speaking politically, that the work that we do in our time, that the end of the world, as it were, doesn't depend on it. The end of the world depends on Jesus. And so for those, and maybe you've been a part of this, maybe you were a part of this, are, or whatever, that are still trying to figure out what God is doing in the world, and saying, if we can't figure it out right at this time, then the world is going to hell in a handbasket, because God is coming back right now, and we need to know what to do. Jesus says to us that it's not up to us to know exactly the time or the seasons, but just to be witnesses in the world until that time comes when he returns. It is for us to be saints, like the saints of Hebrews 11, running the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, spending time there, instead of worrying about all the other things that are going on. This is what happens in Hebrews. They're wondering, have we gotten the time wrong? Jesus said he was going to bring the kingdom, and still Rome is in charge. And we're having a hard time. Our neighbors are being killed. The divisions are still laying low. Have we gotten it all wrong? And the author of Hebrews is inviting the church in that moment to know what time it is. That it is a time of resurrection, a time of renewal. And our calling is to step into it, to look to Jesus in our own time, as the saints did, to lay aside our sins and to run the race. To know what God is doing in the world is not about our own certainty, but our own discernment, our own perception, our own growth, to receive and to participate in the work that God is already doing, and to keep time with God, to redeem the time in our worship by praying, waiting, feasting, fasting, communing over and over together, and to know that the only way to discern what God is doing is to spend time with Him together. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.